text sent to you?
No, it wasn't, but I found it.
Exactly.
The reading from the Word of God today comes from the precious Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I think in the small print Congregational Bible it's 1191, the page 1191, and in the bigger print that I need is 1873. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse number 19 through to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good morning, everyone. We are continuing in our series, Full Send Discipleship. This morning, we're going to be looking at being in community as a sign of being a disciple of Jesus. Before we get into that, I just want to remark again how wonderfully the Bible was read and how low in pitch it was. It's an incredible thing. I enjoy it every single time. Thank you very much, George. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you so much for this time around your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear from you clearly this morning. And that, Father, it wouldn't be the words of a man so much as your words being explained to us so that we might be nourished and we might be built up in our most holy faith. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to go ahead right now and, Lord, do work in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at this pentagon. This is the discipleship pentagon. And we've looked at loves God. We've looked at deep in the word, that being a disciple of Jesus means being deep in the word. We have looked at serves others in community. As Paul mentioned last week, his sermon didn't quite match up with where I was heading. So I will be doing another message on this series as the last one on mission. And so we will talk about that next week. But this week, we're looking at being in community. That when all these things are kind of happening, that's a sign that you've got a disciple that is kind of firing on all cylinders. And it's our job as leaders of the church to kind of provide more opportunities to kind of meet all of those different things. Because you might be in a church that is great at deep in the word. And we're a church that loves to teach from the Bible, so we're kind of a deep in the word church. A lot of Reformed churches are. But what you can find is, you know, there's kind of no community and there's no opportunities to serve, and because the leaders do everything and mission's kind of fallen off the wagon and loves God, the worship, you know, the times together, they could use some work. And so what we're trying to do is to make sure that we're kind of firing on all cylinders. We're doing all of these things at the same time because they work together. Now, coming to this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, it's actually a really common place to go when we're going to talk about being in community because of what it says. But I just want to read again verses 19 to 22 and just think about this for a second. What's changed in the new covenant? So have a look at verse 19. Now, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse from us us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, probably one of two things happened there. As you were reading that, you were like, yep, sounds great, but I've heard it before. Or the second thing that might have happened is I had absolutely no idea what was going on. If you have read Hebrews before, you know that the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, just spends a lot of time kind of rehearsing Old Testament forms and Old Covenant ways of worshipping the Lord. And it kind of goes, talks about the temple, it talks about the high priest. And you know, maybe as New Covenant believers, as Christians, we kind of don't engage with that because we haven't spent as much time thinking about that. You might have got a little bit stuck, you might have even got a little bit lost in that. And he goes over all of these Old Covenant ways of worshipping in great detail. And as you're reading Hebrews, it can kind of go over your head. Because for us, worship has never looked like that. For us, worship looks like coming directly to God, whether through prayer or through music or through reading scripture or consciously doing your work as an act of worship. We aren't used to this idea of mediated worship, that we have to come through somebody else. You don't have to come through me to get to God. You don't have to come through a priest. You can go directly to the Lord. And sometimes I think New Covenant worship can be a little bit like a diamond engagement ring. When you first buy a diamond engagement ring, it is so sparkly. It shines. That diamond is just reflecting all of the light, and it's an amazing thing. And yet what happens, those who've had engagement rings kind of know, that over time they dull a little bit, don't they? It's still a diamond, it's still gold, most engagement rings. And yet it just loses a little bit of its luster over time. And then you think to yourself, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the jeweler and I'll get it cleaned. You get it cleaned and you bring it back and it's shiny again. It reflects all of the light. And I think that sometimes what we need to do is just step back and wash away all of the dirt, if you like, all of the use of New Covenant worship, because we kind of get so used to it that we don't even realize how beautiful it is. And I wonder if I can wipe away for us the signs of wear, because you need to understand that Old Covenant worship was very different. There was a temple. There were restrictions on who could enter it. And the restrictions on who could enter it would increase the closer you got to the very center, or the holiest place, called the Holy of Holies, and that only the high priest could enter into that space, and only once a year, and only after an extensive period of washing and cleansing. And you know, he had bells tied to him and a rope, so that if he died, he could be dragged out from the presence of the Lord, and so nobody else would have to expose themselves to it. And because they knew that if they were imperfect in any way, if they had any unconfessed sin, that they would die. And so coming near to the presence of God was a terrifying prospect. Terrifying prospect. And it was also a really bloody thing. It involved lots and lots of blood. You see, God can't let the guilty go free. Somebody has to pay. And God, in the Old Covenant, made a way for animals to pay for the sins of humans and to cover their sins. And the modern person might say, what? What on earth? It's really unfair for animals to pay the price that humans deserve. And you're right, it is unfair. But the alternative was for God to punish all humans and destroy them all for their sins. And God determined that this was better. You know, the priest had to wear a very particular type of clothing. He had to be washed in a very particular kind of way. Friends, it was really hard and really scary to come near to God in the Old Covenant. Now, there was celebration, don't get me wrong. There was celebration under the Old Covenant as well. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Take that, Baptists. No. There are some people who are kind of against dancing. And I'm like, David did it? No, and not in the most holy place, but he worshipped the Lord with dancing, but it was from a great distance. He couldn't come near to God. It was too scary. God could too easily kill him. But now, Hebrews tells us, Jesus has made a way for us to enter into the most holy place. Verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the new covenant believer can stride right into the throne room of God, come boldly before the Lord and make requests. And we don't need a priest anymore. We don't need the blood of animals anymore. We don't need special clothes anymore. We don't need special washings, because when we believe, we were washed with water and we were cleansed of all unrighteousness in a way that does not need repeating. We receive the clothes of righteousness. The blood of the Lamb of God cleanses us from all sins. Friends, maybe we don't even realize what's happening when we come together to worship the Lord. We're doing something that generations of people were denied: direct access to God, to come right into His very presence. The glory of New Covenant worship is that we have direct access to God, and every time we gather as a church, it is a celebration of the New Covenant and the glory of it as we have this direct access to the Lord. Last week, I was in Sydney, and I got an email at like 3:30 in the morning telling me my flight had been delayed by 12 hours. Now, when you're starting a course around about lunchtime and you're going to get there at 10, you can't get there at 9:30 or 10:30 at night. And I was like, I can't waste half a day of this course that I pay for. I need to get to Sydney. So I jump on to Jetstar, who were the only ones that had flights available, because Virgin had cancelled their flights because of the weather and the lightning storms, which were actually an issue. Jetstar's like, nah, she'll be fine. And Jetstar had flights, but they were really, really expensive. And it wasn't just because there was a last-minute flight. I think it was because of a certain someone was in the area. These were Taylor Swift airline flight prices. Tay Tay, as her super fans call her. No, I'm not a Swiftie. But people were flocking, weren't they, from all over the country to see this woman. And there are even a few people in this church that may have seen her. Not pointing out anybody. Now, regular tickets to this concert were fairly pricey, depending on how close you were to the stage. But VIP tickets were apparently selling for like $1,200. And these tickets were just really close to the stage. You didn't get anything like a backstage pass. And people were freaking out. They're like, this woman is like just, it's a cultural icon at the moment. People love it. It's like Beatlemania or something. It's insane. And people were so excited. Imagine if you said, like, oh, here's a backstage pass, you can hang out with Taylor Swift. They'd be like, oh, they'd lose their absolute minds. And you know what? It sounds trite to even say this, but someone greater than Taylor Swift is here. We have backstage passes. We can come right into the throne room of Almighty God, and not only do we not die, not only are we allowed to even exist there, we are welcomed and we are embraced by our loving Heavenly Father. Something amazing is happening in the spiritual realm when the church gathers to worship. My second point this morning is that when we gather, we should spur one another on. Have a look at verses 23 to 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So in the light of the glories of New Covenant worship, the author moves on to what we should do about it. And he tells us a few things that we need to do together. In verse 22, he said, let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we might spur one another on. My argument this morning is that we can't really do these things alone. That these things are done better together. And you might think, well, I can draw to God, I can draw near to God alone. And sure, you absolutely can, and you absolutely should. In fact, Jesus did that regularly. One of the remarkable things about the ministry and life of Jesus is that he often takes time to draw away from everybody else to find quiet times when it's just him and his Heavenly Father. Jesus commended to us, he said, when you pray, go into your inner room where nobody else is. Now, of course, we can draw near to God alone, but I think these commands become progressively harder to do alone, and they are better together. Because the second thing it tells us to do is to hold unswervingly to the truth. Now, again, you could kind of argue I can do that on my own. I can hold unswervingly to the truth. You can, but it's harder. Now, many of you have heard me say this quite a few times. It bears repeating, though, because I have a rule. I call it Isaac's Law, if you will permit me. Do you know what it is? Time out of church is directly proportional to weirdness. That's Isaac's Law. Time out of church is directly proportional to weirdness. It's been confirmed so many times that I recently upgraded it from a theory to a law. But you'll meet someone and they'll have this wacky idea. They'll talk about birthing times and how the Bible clearly predicts the second Trump presidency, as someone did to me a few weeks ago. And they'll talk about how the church has been wrong about some important doctrine for 2,000 years, but the secret has been revealed to them. And you'll think, what's this guy's deal? I'll tell you what it is. He's been out of church for a while. And the longer it's been, the weirder they are. Now, this is not an unbreakable law of the universe, right? There are definitely exceptions. There might even be times when it's simply not possible to attend a good local church. I get it. There are legitimate reasons for not regularly attending a church. But don't hear me giving people an out this morning, because I'd sooner attend an enthusiastically Pentecostal, tongue-speaking, snake-handling church than go nowhere at all. Okay, maybe not the snake-handling bit. But are you hearing me? It is better to be part of a body where you have 75% agreement than to have 100% unity and a congregation of one. And the reason is because it can be hard to hold unswervingly alone. It's like you're crossing a raging river. The goal is to get to the other side. Now, maybe you can brave the stream. Maybe you can make it across and be no worse for wear. You can keep pushing through. But the chances of getting swept away are incredibly high. And even if you'll make it, you'll be much further downstream than you'd planned. But with others, you can tie ropes to each other. You can anchor one another. You can fight the flow of the river together. Because don't mistake for a second what's going on. The culture's God, the God of this world as the Bible calls him, is Satan. Right? He is not, hear me, he is not more powerful than Jesus. But he is doing everything in his power to sweep us away with the culture. To love the things of this world. And that's a lot easier to do when we're trying to wade through the cultural river alone. And it's a lot harder to be swept away when we have a brother and sister encouraging us, spurring us on to love and good deeds, and helping us to hold unswervingly to the hope. Because here's the thing, no one else will encourage you. No one else will spur you on. Your non-Christian gym buddy is not going to say, hey, have you spent time with the Lord today? Your non-Christian neighbor isn't going to say, hey, I read this in the Bible yesterday and I thought it might encourage you. You are not going to be encouraged to pursue the kingdom of heaven by people who do not care if you go to hell, because they don't believe it exists. We're a disciple of Jesus when we're in community and spurring one another on, and particularly as the end draws near. Have a look at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, the really obvious thing to hammer in a sermon on this passage is the not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And I've always thought it's a little bit weird to really pound the pulpit on that text in church with the people who are here. And don't get me wrong, it's important, but I'm fascinated by these final words, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? It's the day of the Lord. It's the end of all things. Now, you know that the Bible doesn't talk about the day of the Lord quite the way that I'd expect it to. The day of the Lord is when Jesus returns. That's the future expectation. Jesus will return. History will end. Heaven and earth will be restored to what they were like in the beginning. At that time, Jesus will judge the earth in righteousness, and each one will give an account for what they've done. Now, some believe that before the end, things will get worse and worse and worse and worse. Some people believe that things will get better and better and better and better before the end. I believe things could go either way. I'm quite balanced like that. But it's interesting how the Bible tells people to live, particularly as the day of the Lord is always presented as being near. Now, you'd almost expect the Bible to say, okay, guys, the day of the Lord is near. Quit your jobs. Focus on evangelism. There is nothing else that's more important. I mean, the day of the Lord is imminent. You don't go to your work. What are you doing? Slaves, run away from your masters and preach the gospel because time is short. Now, evangelism is important, but that's not what the Bible says is our response to the day of the Lord being near. It says the end is near, so live godly lives. And one of the best examples of this is in 2 Peter, and I just want to quickly read it to you. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's an obvious answer to that. I don't know, maybe like fanatics in preaching the gospel. No, it says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Getting ready for the return of Christ looks like living holy lives, loving God, loving neighbor, and teaching others to do the same. And it also looks like encouraging our brothers and sisters by not giving up meeting together. Because we need the encouragement. We need people around us to say, don't give up. We need people around us to say, keep going. Jesus will make it right in the end. Because there are so many things. As I mentioned this morning, we're reading Psalm 90. There are a lot of things that happen in this world that can discourage us. Can't help but feel for the family of this Vanuatuan man. He has 4 kids back home. The money that he earned in successive seasons here in the valley was able to vastly improve their lives, give them cyclone-proof housing on their island. And yet, what sorrow for them that their husband, a husband and a father has been taken. It's interesting to me that the end and living in the light of the end is meant to inspire godliness. It's like when you have a guest coming to your house. Now, you might be a very, very tidy person, but if you have a guest coming to your house, what happens? All of a sudden, you're checking all the crooks and, you're checking all the, making sure the dust is swept away, making sure everything's super, super tidy. And the more you want to impress the person, the more effort you put in. Now, probably shouldn't be the case. Everyone should be treated the same, but let's be honest. If Taylor Swift is coming to stay at your place, I just use that name to get some of the young people's attention. Taylor Swift is coming to your place, how clean would you make sure your house was? It would get the biggest clean of its entire life. Now, Jesus is coming back. He hasn't said exactly when, but he is coming, and the Bible tells us to be ready. And part of that is not getting out of the habit of meeting together. And I reckon that's a really important word, habit. There is a habit element to coming to church. And once you've got it, it's hard to break. And when you've lost it, it is really hard to form. Don't slide away. Be aware of the human tendency to form habits. And don't give up meeting together. Now, I just want to say a quick word about life groups as a substitute for church. We have life groups in this church, but they're not a substitute for the big gathering. And because people might say, don't they? They'll say, it says meet together, but it doesn't say that we have to come to a church service. Some might even argue that wherever 2 or 3 are gathered, that is a church. There is some truth to that, but I push back against the idea because the smaller the group, the easier it is to find a group of people that won't challenge us. a group that won't have anyone in it that is a little bit harder to handle. Sometimes life groups can be really, really comfortable, and the church can seem difficult and less worthwhile by comparison. That is part of why gathering is so important, because gathering as a whole church provides so many more opportunities to love our neighbour and to serve one another. What credit is it to us if we only love those who love us? If we only spend time with those whom it is easy to spend time with. Friends, as the day approaches, we'll need each other more and more, not less. Even if times are relatively easy and there's no new persecution or difficulty, we're still going to need each other because of the vicissitudes of life, the things that happen that we can't control. We're living in a time when people are becoming more and more isolated, even as they become more and more digitally connected. But the goal of this church is something different. We want to see people strong in their love of Jesus and embraced in the family of God. That language, family, is some of the most common in the New Testament. We're not just members of an organization, we're brothers and sisters. We aren't just a gathering of individuals, we're the family of God, and we need each other. And the temptation is to think that we're better off alone. But as the day approaches, we will realize that we need each other more and more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together around your word, hearing from you. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be encouraged in our faith and particularly in gathering together and seeking one another out, seeking fellowship. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to do this, that you would be glorified as we grow in our love of Jesus. Amen.
If you'd like to stand or sing our